seems like we just put the flags up, and now it's about time to take them down. Over the next few weeks, we'll start de-emphasizing the missions month, but keeping the focus on missions itself. And we encourage you to be in prayer about how the Lord would involve you in praying for missions, maybe visiting a field, and in supporting missions. And hopefully we keep that going strong. Many of us have known Mark and Paula Bottori for years, and he was the executive director. I associated GFA with him. He's been in this pulpit. He's been in our home often. And I was just a little curious. I wouldn't say nervous. Well, okay, I would say nervous. I was interested to see how the Lord was going to answer that position. And I have to admit, John Crocker and I had not met, but several people that I do know and have great respect for had high things to say about him. I believe that gospel fellowship and missions agencies are important for our missionaries and for our churches as we partner together in that great endeavor. And GFA is in good hands because it's in the Lord's hands. But we are thankful for the directors, for the servants of the Lord who serve in that capacity. When the music stops, you got to find a place to sit down. That's the way the game is played. Good to have you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can partner in missions, even though we may not be used by you as missionaries in a foreign field. We should be invested and interested and praying for those who do. We consider them our church family, our missionary family. We ask that you would, as Paul talked about now, with full courage, Lord, as they open their mouth in Germany, in Chile, and all points in between, may they have the boldness that the power comes from the Word and from God and not of ourselves. We thank you that you use vessels like us, flawed, broken, in need of strengthening. Lord, we thank you that as we read earlier about this merciful and high priest, we thank you that in addition, you have entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. May the word of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed boldly here and in our state and around the world. Lord, further, we pray for Carol, Hal's wife, that I just learned that is scheduled for surgery tomorrow. We ask that that would go well. We thank you for answered prayer. Even this last Wednesday, we were praying for Pastor Paul Martin of Greencastle Bible Church as he had this oblation on his heart and went home on Thursday and was rejoicing in how you answered prayer there. Lord, thank you for your servant who traveled up to keep the interest in missions and informing us of what it means to proclaim Christ crucified. We ask that you would bless your word through his lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Amen. Thank you so much. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2. So grateful for the opportunity to be with you today. I have been looking forward to this trip to spend this Lord's Day with you here in Westerville. And then we had this hurricane on Friday, and I thought, boy, I'd be glad to go anywhere. But I'm especially glad to be here. And we've been looking forward to this. Thank you, really, thank you. I say thank you to the church, this congregation, for your generosity, for your partnership with so many missionaries. Many of them GFA missionaries, so thank you for your faithful partnership with so many proclaiming the gospel around the world. Thank you for lending your pastor to us as well. As a board member of GFA, we're thankful for Pastor Hamilton's influence and input there with the GFA missions. And I'm really thankful for this opportunity to preach to you today from Hebrews chapter 2. And later on this afternoon, Lord willing, after lunch, I'll share a little bit more about our family, a little bit more about the way that he has directed us. We spent around 10 years in Mexico City, Mexico, as missionaries before returning to the States a couple of years ago to be at the home office of GFA, as Pastor Hamilton said. So I'm looking forward this afternoon to sharing a little bit about our ministry in Mexico City and then a little bit about GFA as well and sharing briefly from God's Word again this afternoon. But I'm really excited this morning to share with you from Hebrews chapter 2 on this theme, the mission of the incarnate Son of God. The mission of the incarnate Son of God. When I think about missions, when I think about what needs to be done in the world still today, here is what my mind and my heart are constantly drawn to. We need to have our fervor for Jesus himself restored and strengthened. There is no amount of persuasion about the needs in the world, no amount of persuasion even about the privilege that is ours of preaching Christ among the nations, no amount of persuasion about those things can come near to matching the wonder of Jesus himself. We need to focus on Christ himself. So I'm so glad for the theme of this month about proclaiming Christ crucified. And we want to continue looking at that theme this morning here in Hebrews chapter 2. And this theme, the mission of the incarnate Son of God. You can hear in the word incarnate or incarnation, these words in and carne, or in and flesh. And you probably know the words from John chapter 1 verse 14, that the Word, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we speak of the incarnation, we're speaking of the coming of the Son of God in human flesh as one of us. That's what we mean by the word incarnation. And the text that we're going to examine this morning speaks of that incarnation. It speaks further of two great purposes of the incarnation. The eternal Son of God came to this world, conceived miraculously in the womb of a virgin as a human being. And why did he do that? Why did he come to this world? What was his mission? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 again of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That, here's the mission, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we might add in here just to understand that through death he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In these two verses, we read about the mission of the incarnate Son of God. He came to this world. The eternal Son of God came to this earth as one of us, as a human being, God incarnate. And he came with this mission, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that he might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we're going to consider these two verses this morning under two points. First of all, if you're taking notes this morning, this would be the first main point, the fact of the incarnation. The fact of the incarnation. And in the first half of verse 14, we see that the eternal Son of God actually did become a human being. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In those words, we learn that the Son of God actually became a human being. And those two words in verse 14, flesh and blood, when we read those words in the New Testament, those words are a reference to humanity as opposed to some other kind of being. Those words, flesh and blood, that's not talking about angels. It's not talking about some other kind of being. Those words refer to humanity. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is the Holy Spirit saying there through Paul? That spiritual warfare is not against people. It's against demons. It's against fallen, wicked spirits. Or Matthew 16, verse 17. This is right after Peter makes his confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You could never have learned that just by talking to other people. Right? You could never have figured that out just by conferring with humanity. How did you learn that, Simon? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Hebrews 2:14 says, the children have as their common lot, their partakers of flesh and blood. And the text goes on to say that he himself took part of the same. Who is that talking about? He himself. Well, we read this together. Look up a few verses earlier in verse 9. Here's who we're talking about. But we see whom? Verse 9, Jesus. This passage is talking about Jesus. Verse 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. These verses are talking about Jesus, the Son of God, that he himself took part of flesh and blood. He became one of us. What does that mean? That the Son of God took flesh and blood. That is a hugely important question. And now for really thousands of years, but especially during the first centuries of the church, theologians studied that question. What does it mean that the Son of God became flesh? They studied and met together for hundreds of years to try to understand the true nature of the person of Jesus Christ. And they came up with a lot of wrong answers, really bad answers, really dangerous answers. Some taught that Jesus was born as just an ordinary man who later was adopted as the Son of God. So some people said Jesus is just a man that was later adopted as the Son of God. Others taught that Jesus had a human body and a divine soul, like he was 50% God and 50% man. Still others taught that Jesus was God, but that he just had the appearance of a man. He just looked like a human being. But all those false teachings do not adequately account for the text that we've read, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And Hebrews 2:14, that he partook of flesh and blood. The eternal Son of God became a man without ceasing to be God. when Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that was the union of God and man in a single, unique, glorious person. God in the flesh. God made man without ceasing to be God. His birth was the coming of the Creator to His creation. We can say this without any hesitation. When we think about the manger, when we think about the birth of Jesus, it was God, the eternal God, lying in that manger. That is true. At His birth as a human being, a partaker of flesh and blood, God, the Creator of all, was humbling Himself. He took the form of a servant. He voluntarily subjected Himself to the limitations of a human being. God, the Maker of all things, got hungry. Think about that. He made everything. But while He's walking on this earth, He's hungry. The eternal Son of God, who by the word of His power spread out every river on this planet, He made every drop of water that exists. But as a human being on this earth, He's thirsty. This is a marvel beyond our comprehension, right? I cannot comprehend that. That He voluntarily subjected Himself to the limitations of humankind. The same kinds of limitations that you and I have. We have to eat, we have to drink, we have to sleep, we get tired. That all happened to the Son of God made flesh. And it ought to cause us just to shake our heads in wonder. It ought to cause us to bow our heads in gratitude and worship and devotion. It demands our faith and our praise and our loyalty that the eternal Son of God came to this earth, a human being like you and me. He really was, He really is to this very day, God incarnate. And when those wise men came from the east, they came and they said to Herod, these were their words, "We have come to worship Him." If it's not God lying in that manger, that would be blasphemy, right? But it wasn't blasphemy. It was perfectly appropriate. It was actually the only right thing for them to do, to go down to Bethlehem and bow before Him and offer to Him their presence, because this is God in the flesh. And it is more appropriate for us, with all of the further light that we have been given, to do the same thing. God became flesh. We ought to do this. We ought to do this every single day. Crown Him with many crowns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. This is God in the flesh. Now, why did God do that? Why did the Son of God come to this world as one of us? Well, look again at the text. Look at verse 14. And there are two purposes. This would be the second main point today. The fact of the incarnation, he took part of flesh and blood. He became a human being without ceasing to be God. But the second point today, the purposes of the incarnation. Why did He do that? Look at verse 14. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. those are the two purposes of the incarnation. The Son of God took part in flesh and blood. He became a human being. Why did he do that? What was his mission? What was the purpose? And the text gives two purposes, right? Look back down at the text and look and notice them. He came to this world as one of us, God incarnate, for two purposes. That through death he might destroy. And then verse 15, and deliver. What were the two purposes of the incarnation? To destroy and to deliver. To destroy and to deliver. That is why Jesus came. That was the mission of the incarnate Son of God. And he did that, look again at verse 14, that through death, he did those things through his death. It was through his dying on the cross that Jesus accomplished those two things. It was by his giving his life on the cross that he destroyed the one that had the power of death, and that he delivered those who, because of their fear of death, were subject for all their lives to bondage. He did that through his death. The Son of God came to this world to die. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came into this world as the good shepherd, not to have his life taken from him, but to lay it down willingly. That is why he came. And he came to lay down his life to accomplish these two glorious purposes. Let's look at them. He came, first of all, here's part of his mission. He came to destroy the devil, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's why Jesus came. So who is the devil? Well, the devil here is called the one who had the power of death. Jesus said, while he was on this earth, he said in John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And you think about that. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except for how many? Okay, just one. And he gave the consequence. He told Adam, here's the consequence. If you eat from that tree in that day, what was the consequence? You will surely die. And so the devil came as a serpent into the garden and tempted Eve and tempted Adam to sin, and they did sin. And what happened? They died. Right? I mean, they died right then. They died. They didn't die physically, but right then, they died spiritually. They were separated from God in that very moment. They experienced spiritual death. And we know from the Word of God, from Romans chapter 5, that Adam represented us. And so when Adam sinned and Adam died spiritually, who else died spiritually? I did. Just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and through their sin, we've got to think about it this way, through their sin, the devil murdered the whole human race. He was a murderer from the beginning. Here's the consequence. You disobey God and you die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they died. And I died and you died and everybody dies. We're all separated from God. We all die physically. And there is an eternal death in the lake of fire, separated from God forever. And I want to ask, did Jesus say it well? The devil was a murderer from the beginning. You think about that. Think about that for a minute. Think about the billions upon billions of people in this world today, and the devil murdered them all. But this text says that the Son of God came to this world to destroy the one who had the power of death. So how did he do that? Well, the text says he did that through his death. Look at the second half of verse 14 again. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. By his death, Jesus defeated the devil. By his death, Jesus stripped him of his murderous weapon. That is how he defeated the devil, and now the devil cannot carry out all his horrible, murderous plan. And this is astonishing, right? How could it be that death destroyed the power of the devil? Death is a weakness, right? Well, it's because when Jesus died, he took our sins upon himself and suffered the condemnation of God for us. Right? God had said, in the day that you disobey, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. But Jesus took our sins upon him. He took our disobedience upon himself and actually suffered the condemnation, suffered the death, the judgment that we deserve to suffer. That's how he defeated the devil, by his death. The cross was not a defeat. The cross was a victory. The cross was a triumph. I love an old hymn that I once read. I've never heard it. But it has this stanza, these words: by meekness and defeat he won the throne and crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. You think about that. Jesus defeated all of his foes by allowing himself to be trodden down. He trod all his foes beneath his feet. How did he do that? By being trodden down. It was through his death that he destroyed the devil. Jesus, in his death, he took our sins upon himself and died under the punishment that God had decreed. Jesus satisfied the perfect justice and the infinite wrath of God. He suffered our condemnation. He paid our debt. And so he stripped Satan of his weapon against our souls. And right down to this very day, we know this. The Bible says this. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. You think about it. While you slept last night, there was an accuser of the brethren. How many hours? Don't answer this. How many hours did you sleep last night? Well, while you slept, there was someone accusing you. There was someone accusing me. And he does. Here's the thing, he doesn't have to make anything up. He's got plenty of material. In my life, he's got plenty of material to work with. He's not making stuff up. His accusations are actually true. But he can accuse me. He can accuse me day and night. But there is one right now seated before the throne of God. He is right there at God's right hand. And his answer is, yes, yes, he did. But I paid for that debt. Yes, he did. But I already suffered that condemnation. Yes, he did. But I already took on the judgment that he deserves. And he accuses me day and night with accusations that are true. And Jesus, praise his name, he shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. That's the power of death destroyed. Jesus came to die to disarm the devil, to destroy him who had the power of death, leaving him powerless to murder those who trust in Jesus alone. But there's a second purpose in the text. Jesus came to destroy the devil. But verse 15 gives the second purpose. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look again there at the words in verse 15. Those words say that the fear of death produces something in people. Okay, it's through fear of death that people become subject to bondage, to slavery. And we can see this really sad reality in the religions of the world, right? Every single religion of the world, apart from biblical Christianity, in this sense, all of them are the same. They give you a list of things that you must do, and they keep you in bondage to that list. It might be seven sacraments. It might be five pillars. It might be four spiritual laws. It takes so many different forms. Four noble truths. It takes so many different forms. But the point of every single one of them is, here is this list, and if you don't want to die, you've got to perform. Here is this list, and if you don't want to die, you have got to carry these things out. And it produces in people bondage. This is my list, and I can't get away from it. And how many millions of people in this world today are slaves to a religious system because the threat of death hangs over them? They long, they do. You can talk to them, you can see it in their faces, you can hear it in their voices. They long to have the security, the confidence that God is happy with them. But they don't know. So what do? They live their days in fear. They live their days in slavery. It's because of fear that they carry out their religious rituals. Because of fear, they offer their money. Because of fear, they offer their prayers. Because of fear, they go to Mass. Because of fear, they take their pilgrimages. They're hoping to satisfy God by their work, by their labors, by their fulfillment of the list, hoping that one day God will accept them. But they don't know. And day in and day out, it's perhaps this prayer will give me peace with God. Perhaps this is the Mass that will at last placate the wrath of God against me. Perhaps this offering, this candle, this work, this pilgrimage, perhaps. Friends, that is bondage. And here is the mission of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Here is His mission. He came, He became a partaker of flesh and blood so that through His death He might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set those people free. And Jesus, there is no perhaps. He came to put an end. He came to put an end to all of that. And this is glorious, heart-thrilling freedom. That all, here it is, all that God requires of me, Jesus has provided. That's freedom. All that God requires of me, Jesus has provided. That's freedom. There's no perhaps there. There's no list to which I am enslaved. There's a glorious person, the Son of God, who came to this world and gave His life to put an end to perhaps, so that I might have all that Jesus won for me and know for certain that God accepts me. Not because I've done okay on my list, but because I have a perfect Savior who gave His life for me. That's freedom. that my position before God does not depend on me, not 1%, not 0.1%, not 0.001%. My position before God does not depend on me. It depends on Jesus alone. That's freedom. Doesn't depend on my imperfect obedience. It doesn't depend on my fragile and weak love, not on my offerings, not on my prayers. My position before God right now and for all of eternity depends on Jesus and Jesus alone. That's freedom. It's glorious freedom. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Arise, arise, my soul. Arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. So there are people in this world and people in this room today, and you can raise your voice with confidence and joy and shout the words of Romans 8. I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I've done okay on my list? No, because the love of God is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's freedom. I love the words of the hymn by Horatius Bonar, "Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within." The eternal Son of God became a human being, a partaker of flesh and blood. He came to this earth in order to die. And through His death, defeat the devil and strip him of his weapon against our souls and to deliver captives from their bondage. That's the mission of the incarnate Son of God. Now, how do we respond to this text today? Well, I'm going to give you four applications. First of all, it's my first time here. I don't know very many people in this room. But perhaps there's someone here today, and you are still outside of Christ. You're still in bondage to a system. You're in bondage to your own need, your need to perform, your need to do enough to make God accept you. Well, here's great news. The best news. The best news of all. All these amazing blessings that we have been considering for the last half hour, that they're actually all offered to you in the gospel. That's good news. That you, this day, September 29th, 2024, you could actually stand before God and know that He accepts you. And He'll accept you for all eternity. You can know that. Not because of what you might be able to do in the past, present, or future, but because of what Jesus alone has done for you. And the Bible puts it this way, that you can be justified by faith. And when you're justified by faith, you are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by another candle, not by another work, not by the prayers of the saints, not by another offering, but by Jesus Christ alone and through faith alone. That is giving up every other hope you could possibly have and putting all of your faith, all of your trust in Jesus Christ and in this work that we have seen today in Hebrews chapter 2. And if you would respond like that today, if you would reject every other hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone, in that moment and for all eternity, you will have peace with God. Jesus and all in Jesus would be yours. And it'd be that way forever. And if that's your condition, if that is your state today, I urge you, I plead with you to trust in Jesus alone. Number two, this passage calls us to go to Christ when we are tempted. Look down at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. He is able to help them that are tempted. Because he came to this world as one of us, he knows what it's like to be one of us. And so whatever your need is, whatever your concerns are today, you know this. Jesus participated in our humanity. And so you can go right to him when you are tempted. You can go right to him when you're concerned. You can go right to him when you're troubled, and he gets it. He knows. He understands. And he can help. So go to him. Three, this passage is a clear and wonderful, wonderful call to celebrate. It's hard not to celebrate. This is a wonderful call to rejoice in Jesus Christ. God has come to this world. God came. The eternal Son of God came. And he came to defeat the enemy and deliver captives. And if you have been delivered, then you can sing for joy. You can lift up your voice with jubilation because Jesus came. I love the words of Spurgeon. I read these words many years ago. Let us drown out the howling nonsense of Gomorrah with the melodies of the New Jerusalem. Okay, you ever feel like that as you're walking around? As you're walking around in this world, all you hear is the howling nonsense of Gomorrah. Well, how about this? You have a Savior. It's the eternal Son of God that came to this world to defeat the enemy and deliver you. So why don't we together drown out the howling nonsense of Gomorrah with the melodies of the New Jerusalem? Let's rejoice. And finally, this is our message. Our commission is to make disciples of all the nations by proclaiming what Jesus has done for sinners and by calling people to repent and believe. Okay, this is the last Sunday of your missions emphasis month. And I look at this passage and I see what Jesus has done. I see that he came to this world to do these things. And then he commissioned us to spread the message of what he has done. And you interact with people every single day, the vast majority of those people still in bondage, still under condemnation. And you have this message. You have on your lips this very message. That the eternal Son of God, the creator of this world, came into this world to take on our sins, to suffer our condemnation by dying on the cross, to destroy the one who has the power of death, and to deliver sinners from their bondage. Can you think of a more joyful message to deliver? You can walk up to any person you meet today, any person you meet tomorrow, and say, Jesus saves. Brothers and sisters, let's proclaim Christ. Let's tell people. Let's have as our ambition the extension of this glorious message in our day-to-day lives and through the ministry of this church? And we want to remember as well that at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." As we rejoice in the coming of Christ to this world, we need to recognize in his coming a call to go. And think about it this way. Jesus, the Son of God, he brought salvation from heaven to earth. His willingness to come and sacrifice himself in order to bring salvation to earth is actually a call to us to deny ourselves, to give up our own comforts and ease and worldly attachments, to take this same message throughout the earth. He brought it from heaven to earth. But his coming to this earth certainly calls on us to deny ourselves. Think about his humility in coming as the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, to this world as one of us. The limitations that he voluntarily accepted in order to bring salvation to this world. And he calls on us. He calls on us to voluntarily accept some limitations. To voluntarily give up some comforts. To voluntarily accept detachment from family and friends and familiar and known and ease in order to take this same message throughout the earth. And there are people all around this world today who have seen in the coming of God, the Son of God, to this earth a pattern to follow. But how this world needs thousands and thousands more. People like you. He brought it from heaven to earth. I will take it throughout the earth. And may God raise up people right here at Westerville Bible Church to take this message of the Son of God who came to this world to die, to defeat the devil and deliver his captives. May God raise up right here in this congregation proclaimers to take that message to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your words. Seal these truths upon our hearts with power. And work in each one of us however you see fit. And Lord, please help us to rejoice in Christ our Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.